poets, songwriters, preachers, kings, and humble Christians throughout the ages. I see the cross on which He died in agony for me. I see the spear that pierced His side. I hear His dying plea. His hands, His feet are bleeding fast. The wounds stand open wide. They speak my sins and sorrow past. I'll in those wounds abide. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Old Isaac Watts wrote that. George Bernard wrote that great hymn, "Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary." In that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. In studying for this message, I was brought to the little prepositional phrase "of the cross," which occurs 4 times in your King James Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:18 talks about the preaching of the cross. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." We preach the cross here at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Amen? The second we stop preaching the cross, let me tell you something, church, get a new preacher. Get a new preacher. You say, "But you're the preacher." That's exactly right. And I don't plan on to stop preaching on the cross. We preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Amen? So there's the preaching of the cross. Galatians 5:11 says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." So there's not only the preaching of the cross, there's the offense of the cross. And boy, ladies and gentlemen, we who've had it so good in America have such a good run of 238 years. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's not going to be our conservative viewpoints that offend people. It's going to be the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said to His own disciples, He said, "You know what? Marvel not that the world hate you. It hated me before it hated you. And the servant is not greater than his..." Listen, do you know why for years and years and years and years in the dark ages that they would torture people and burn people at the stake? I'll tell you why. One thing, the cross. Because they wouldn't renounce the cross. They wouldn't renounce the cross. We mentioned about old Polycarp, that venerable bishop of Smyrna, who they just said, "Just burn a little incense to Caesar." And he said, 86 years I have lived, and he has never denied me once. Should I deny him now?" Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to come one day to that. I'm glad that when Jesus was on the cross, as the old songwriter said, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. You know what I try to do, Brother Hendershot? I try to flip it. I try to flip it. I want the cross on my mind. Thinking about Him. Thinking about the offense of the cross. The preaching of the cross. Hey, just one page over in Philippians, if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 18. And we see another of the cross here. It says there, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the" what? "Enemies of the cross." There are those that hate Christ and hate His cross. Amen. The enemies of the cross. But really, if you look at our text in verse number 8, is kind of the thrust of my message today. I want you to look. It says about Jesus, "And He being found in fashion as a man humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We cannot help but take a look back at the cross with a sense of wonder. For it was at the cross that brought hope to lost man. Amen? It's the cross that is the divider of all human history. It's the cross that shows man what God thinks about sin. And it's the cross that shows God's infinite love for a lost humanity. I love what it says. I always get it confused. I believe it's Psalm 85:10, but I think it's Psalm 86. I'm usually good with addresses. But it says, righteousness and mercy have met together and kissed each other. You know, righteousness and mercy are opposite things, Brother Jack. They're opposite. Righteousness and mercy. But you know where they kissed each other? I'll tell you where they kissed each other. The cross. Where God's wave of righteous judgment met His mercy was at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away at the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. What do we see about the cross? Well, you know, when I think about the cross, I think of the sayings of the Savior on the cross. You remember the times of that daily sacrifice. Numbers chapter 28, verses 3 and 4 tells us that there was a morning offering, and that was at 9 a.m., and that there was an evening offering or an afternoon offering at 3 p.m. And from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world, hung on that old cross. Why? Because He was the last offering that would ever be made. And you remember when He went on that cross at 9 a.m., the first thing He said, Brother Tristan, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a statement. And then the next thing He said, as that penitent thief looked over and said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. He said, today shalt Thou be with me in paradise. And then that third cross utterance, as He looked down at His sweet mother and He looked at the Apostle John and He said, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. You know, one of Jesus' last acts was to make sure that His mother was cared for. And then it got dark. Dark. By the way, Brother Mike, I believe it was a worldwide darkness. I believe it was dark everywhere. Why? Because the sins of the world were on the perfect sinless Son of God. God Himself blotted out the Son. And there was one saying during that 3 hours of darkness. And I want to tell you something. That 3 hours must have seemed like about 15 or 30 hours. Amen. When's it going to get light? Why is it dark in the middle of the day? And you heard, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And what is that? My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why hast Thou forsaken me? Then Jesus, the only personal request that He made, His fifth cross utterance, as the darkness began to break, said, I thirst. And by the way, He didn't just say that to say it. He said it because it was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. It says in the book of John chapter 19, He saith, I thirst, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Then that sixth cross utterance, where He said, it is finished. I've done what I came to do. I've done what the Father sent me to do. Telelestai, Greek word, it is finished. And then the last thing, do you know, Jesus, the last cross utterance is probably, of all of them, the most important. Do you know the wages of sin is death? Amen? Do you know Jesus didn't know the wages of sin? He did not owe it. He had not sinned. Amen? So you know what He had to do? He had to dismiss his spirit from his body. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up the ghost and he died for you and for me. I think of the sayings of the Savior when I think of the cross. Today, with God's help, I'd like to arrest your attention to this phrase, the death of the cross. Would you notice with me, first of all, the immovability of the death of the cross? It says there in chapter 2, verse 5, "And he being found in fashion as a man," or verse 8 rather, "became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Each gospel writer wrote of the cross. There'll be times where one gospel writer will write about something and another one won't. But each one wrote about the cross. Matthew said in chapter 27, verse 42, Jesus said, "Thou that destroyest the temple and saveth it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Mark 15, 30 said, "Save thyself, come down from the cross." Luke 23, 26, "And as they led him away, they laid hold on one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and they laid the cross on him." John 19, 19, "And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and writing saying, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." I have in my library a neat little book that I got years ago as a gift called The Reports, Letters, and Acts of Pontius Pilate. Basically, Pilate's diary while he was governor of Judea. It's a collection of his correspondence used by Justin Martyr, referred to by Tertullian and Eusebius, translated into English by Dr. Constantine Tischendorf. Allow me to read just a page. "Letter of Pontius Pilate to Claudius Caesar. Pontius Pilate to Claudius, greeting. There has lately happened an event which I myself was concerned in. For the Jews, through envy, have inflicted upon themselves and on those coming after them dreadful judgments. Their fathers had promises that their God would send them His Holy One from heaven, who, according to reason, should be called their King. And He had promised to send Him to earth by means of a virgin. He then, when I was procurator, came into Judea. And they saw Him enlightening the blind, cleansing lepers, healing paralytics, expelling demons from men, raising the dead, subduing the winds, walking upon the waves of the sea, and doing many other wonders, and all the people of the Jews calling Him the Son of God. Then the chief priests, moved with envy against Him, seized Him and delivered Him to me, and telling one lie after another, they said He was a wizard and did contrary to their law. And I, having believed these things were so, gave Him up after scourging Him to their will, and they crucified Him, and after He was buried, set guards over Him. But He, while my soldiers were guarding Him, rose on the third day. And to such a degree was the wickedness of the Jews inflamed against Him that they gave money to the soldiers, saying, 'Say His disciples have stolen away His body.' But they, having taken the money, were not able to keep silence about what had happened. For they have testified that they have seen Him risen and that they have received money from the Jews. These things have I reported that no one should falsely speak otherwise, and that thou shouldest not suppose that the falsehoods of the Jews are to be believed." Out of his diary. How about this? Josephus, who was a lost historian, said, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call Him a man, for He was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over Him both many of the Jews and of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of principal men amongst us, had condemned Him to the cross, those that loved Him at the first did not forsake Him, for He appeared unto them alive, again the third day in the divine, as the divine prophets foretold, and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day. Ladies and gentlemen, the death of the cross at Calvary was an actual event. It's immovable. It's immovable. There are those that try to remove it. There are those that say it never happened, never existed. I like what John Adams said. He said, "Facts are stubborn things. And whatever may be our wishes, our inclinations, or dictates of our passion, they cannot alter the state of the facts and the evidence." And I'm here to tell you, and though Satan and the atheists and the modernists and the theological liberals and the apostates and every other ungodly sort try to remove the cross from history, the cross stands immovable. Amen. The immovability of the cross. Can I tell you about, secondly, the iniquity of the cross? John 18:30 says, "And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee." I want to talk about Rome, first of all. Rome, crucifixion was the method of death employed by the Empire of Rome. It was a weapon which discouraged dissent and persuading one rather to conformity to the emperor's decrees. At the time of Christ, the most likely candidates for crucifixion were hardened criminals, poor folks that often resorted to thievery, runaway slaves, and defeated enemies. When the Roman general Titus laid siege to Jerusalem in AD 70, he crucified so many of the Jews in that city that he ran out of places, trees, and crosses. Josephus said the Roman leader crucified every Jew who was captured outside the city during the siege and killed as many as 500 a day in a siege which lasted 3 months. 500 a day for 90 days. Even the Romans recognized how deplorable this form of execution was. Crucifixion was based on the breaking of some sort of Roman law. When we think about the cross and we think about the iniquity, I think of Rome. But I also think about redemption. You see, the word redeem has so much meaning. However, in its simplicity, we could say this, Brother Deacon, means to buy back, to redeem something. When you look at the Scriptures, the Old Testament reveals that three things could be redeemed. A servant could be redeemed in Leviticus 25. A wife could be redeemed in Deuteronomy 25. A piece of land could be redeemed in Leviticus 25. However, someone, in addition to, not everybody could just redeem something. There was qualifications. You had to have the power to redeem. You had to have the right to redeem. You had to have the will to redeem. You had to be a kinsman redeemer. And I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ came and was robed in flesh and took upon Him the form of man. Why? So He could be our kinsman redeemer. So He could buy us back from the slave market of sin. And it happened at the cross. See, through the creation, man belonged to God. Through the fall, man sold himself to the devil. And through the cross, Jesus bought us back. See, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "For ye are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from the vain conversation held by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, who as a lamb without spot and without blemish offered Himself for us." When I think of the iniquity, I think of Rome, I think of redemption. C.S. Lewis wrote a book. I remember our teacher in the fifth grade reading it aloud to us, "The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe." You remember that story, those of you who know it. Edmund had been enslaved by the White Witch, and he'd been foolish and rebellious and evil and traitorous, and he'd fallen under her power. When the great lion Aslan came to rescue him, the wicked witch reminded him of the deep magic that was written on the table of stone, that every traitor in the land belonged to her, and that she had a right to the blood of every sinner. But to the amazement of all, after Aslan spoke to her privately, she let Edmund go. Later that night, Aslan surrendered himself into the witch's camp, and they took him and shaved off his magnificent mane and ridiculed him and beat him and spat upon him and tied him to the table of stone. The witch whetted her knife, drew near, and plunged it into the lion's heart, killing him. At the distance, Aslan's dear friends, Lucy and Susan, cried and cried. And the next morning they arrived sadly to recover his body. But they found the stone table broken and the body of Aslan nowhere to be seen. Suddenly they turned around and found him larger than they had ever seen him, shaking his magnificent mane, fully and physically alive. They hugged and kissed him, weeping for joy, but then asked, "But Aslan, what does this mean?" This was Aslan's reply. "It means that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. But if she could have looked back a little further into the stillness and darkness of the time, before it dawned, she would have read there a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who has committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards." Old C.S. Lewis, a Christian, gave us some imagery there, didn't he? Because that's exactly what happened at the cross. You know what happened? Sin died. Sin died. You say, "But Pastor, it's still everywhere." Hey, listen, it's just in its convulsing, dying phase. Because one day, Jesus Christ defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. And it was because of the cross. Just like Rome, redemption had to deal with iniquity, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was my sin that put him on the cross. It was my willful sin that put him on the cross. It was my sin that nailed his hands to the cross. It was my sin that pierced his side. And it was your sin too. The iniquity, the immovability. Thirdly this morning, the inhumanity of the cross. Crucifixion tested the limits of human endurance. First, the victim was scourged. Josephus, writing, says, "The scourging was done by professional men. The strokes are never one on top of another, but always one after another, approximately at equal distance. Jesus must have been bound in such a way that he was rigid in an almost immovable position. He could not twist himself around to avoid the blows. What we see on his shoulders of our Lord are only black spots in reality. The time that the soldiers had finished applying the scourging to the body of Christ was covered in blood from head to toe. And when the soldiers untied our Lord from the column or the rope, probably just fell to the ground exhausted." Many crucifixion victims died before they ever got to the cross from the scourging. Many times they would stand in a pool of their own blood with their inner organs showing from the beating. Why did Jesus do that? Why? The victim then carried their cross. Many times weighing 100 pounds, sometimes 200 pounds. Crucifixion not only tested the limits of human endurance, but it was man's cruelest form of death. It's believed to have been started by the Egyptians and perfected by the Romans. Spikes were driven through the victim's hands or feet. The victim's raw back would be raked up and down on the cross. The victim often hung for hours. Many times the victim's legs had to be broken. And most cross victims died, not of their wounds, but of slow suffocation. See, as the body would move down, it would press upon the lungs, and they would literally have to grab those nails and rake their back just to get breath. And then gravity would take over. And they would go down just to get... And so when ones went for too long, they would break their legs. Why did Jesus subject Himself to such an inhumane death? Why did God permit that? I'll tell you why, ladies and gentlemen. Because there is a real eternal hell. And because sin just cannot lightly be sloughed off, God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what Jesus Christ came and did was said, I'll die on an old rugged cross. I'll pay that sin debt. I'll make a way so that anybody can go to heaven. Amen. What a God we serve. Amen. What a God of mercy and of compassion. Why did He go to the cross? He loves you and didn't want you to have to pay for sin yourself. Hey, I don't think we have any millionaires in the midst. But if somebody came to me, Brother Jared, and they said, Preacher, we want to pay off your mortgage. We want to do it. First of all, I'd say, probably faint. Amen. And I'd say, well, wow, thank you. But then, Brother Mike, the next month I went down there with my check in my hand and I said, I'm here to pay my mortgage. And the bank said, I'm sorry, don't you remember that sweet person from your church came in and paid it last month? They paid it all the way off. Maybe you didn't understand that, preacher. Oh, okay. I come back in the next month and drop my check down. That'd be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? It's already paid for. You know, the most foolish thing that somebody does is die and go to hell and pay for their sins. The most foolish. They've already been paid for. Why would you want to suffer in hell for all eternity when your sins have already been paid for and God has a mansion for you in heaven? I'm telling you what. I mentioned Sunday school this morning. I remember what it was to be in the pew with my long hair and all the baggage I had. And I remember when the preacher said that and told me that. I remember in my spirit saying, that sounds like a good deal to me. That sounds like a good deal to me. You mean I give up all my sin and I give up my spot in hell for a mansion in heaven and forgiveness and redemption?
Amen.
That sounds like a good deal. Think of the cross. Think of the inhumanity of the cross. There's a great song written by old Dottie Rambo. She said, for what earthly reason would the Heavenly Father send down His Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes He had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let Him hang on the tree? I wept with the answer. That one earthly reason was me. I was the reason. The one earthly reason. I was the guilty. He was the sacrifice. I was the beggar. He was the giver. Dying while I go free. That one earthly reason was me. How much did God love you? Read the story about the cross. That's how much. That's how much. The immovability of the cross. The iniquity of the cross. The inhumanity of the cross. Let's talk about the incivility of the cross. Read this passage sometimes during the Lord's table, Brother Jackson. Mark 15, 16 through 20 reads as follows. And the soldiers led Him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed Him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon His head and began to salute Him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote Him on the head with a reed. That's a long cane, a walking stick. And I don't think they just went like this. I think they took that thing like a full baseball bat and reared back as hard as they could and hit our Savior on the side of His head. And they did spit upon Him. I mentioned I played soccer for 15 years. I'd see guys trying to get each other's goats in all kinds of different ways. And this was before, you know, pathogens and all that. I've seen guys, Brother Henderson, I've watched guys literally rear back and spit in another player's face. It's disgusting. They plucked out his beard. They spit in his face. Why? You want to know why? Find a mirror. That's why. Because of our rotten sin. Because of our rotten sin. Our rotten, wicked, willful sin. Not their sin out there. Our sin. Oh, He died for their sin too. Amen. My sin. The incivility of the cross. The inhumanity, the iniquity, the immovability, the indignity. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Many times. Most times. The cross victim was stripped completely naked and put on the cross. The very purpose of crucifixion was utter humiliation. What would be more humiliating than to strip a person naked in front of those who he loves? But among the Jews, nakedness, particularly nakedness in public, was considered exceedingly shameful. Indignity. Our Savior bore it all for us. It's time we remember that. We get proud, don't we?
Amen.
We get full of pride. We need to remember that our Savior was absolutely humiliated because He loves us. Indignity of the cross. The incomparability of the cross. Isaiah 1:6 says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound, nor mollified ointment. The suffering. Isaiah 52:14 says, as many were as astonished at Thee, His visage was so marred more than any other form of the sons of men. When Jesus died for your sins and mine, He barely even looked like a man. Hard to believe. Our Savior looked like just a mashed piece of meat. Not only the suffering with its incomparability, but the satisfactions. You know, the only thing that ever satisfied God for sin was the death of His Son. Do you know, Brother Hendershot, for people that will be in hell for 10 million years that will never satisfy God for their sin. But the Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. You mean God literally took pleasure in the bruising of His Son? That is not what it's talking about. He realized that it was enough. And it says there that He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. The satisfaction was this. God the Father knew that Jesus Christ's death on the cross was enough to save anybody. Anybody. The death of the cross is incomparable in that nothing else has ever or will ever satisfy God the Father for the payment that you and I owe as sinners. Not baptism. I'm talking to my son about baptism. He got saved at the hog roast. Talking to him about baptism, I said, you know, baptism doesn't wash sins away. No, it doesn't. Amen, church? No, it doesn't. Church membership. You say, well, if I join the church, I'll go to heaven. Nope, that doesn't satisfy God. If I do good works, nope, that doesn't satisfy God. If I give to charity, no. If I reform, if I turn over a new leaf, no. Only the death of Jesus Christ, that final offering, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The immovability, the iniquity, the inhumanity, the incivility, the indignity, the incomparability, and then lastly this morning, the immensity of the death of the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus, who spoke the worlds into existence. You know that old spiritual, He got the whole world in His hand. And you know what, Brother Wright? It's nail-pierced. Nail-pierced. You know, when you think about the splendors of heaven, how about you? I get excited. People talk about golden streets. You know, if you read your Bible, the whole city is made of gold. Not just the pavement, amen? The whole city is made of gold. And you read about those gates of pearl and the jasper walls and all the jewels and all the ornaments. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, when you think about it, and listen, I don't know about you, but when I was singing Sweet Beulah Land, I look back at you, Mama Holy, and I almost started choking up, amen, because I know you're thinking about Brother Jim and Herb, you're thinking about Maxine and Nana DeCamp, you're thinking about Max and these people that we know on the other side of glory, and I can't wait to see every one of them. You know, there's only one thing in heaven that's man-made. God made it all. Jesus has been working on it for 2,000 years. There's only one thing in heaven that's man-made. Prince. You know what it's a constant reminder of in heaven? How much God loves us. How much He loved us. That riven side. How much He loves us. The death of the cross. Father, we thank You for the